With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this 10th Sunday after Pentecost, our hymns are 849, 605, 544, 533, and 809. Pastor Alan Mueller's sermon is entitled Love Surpassing Knowledge and is taken from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Welcome, and my Lord bless our worship this morning. We invite you to sing with us as we sing our opening hymn, hymn number 849, Praise the One, 849 in the Lutheran hymnal.
Good morning. It is so good to be with all of you again, and I'm so thankful that God has indeed brought us together to worship Him, and He has brought us here to receive His many blessings that He has in store for us this morning. Indeed, it is the Lord who has called us here, and He has great things in store for us. At this time, let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive these blessings and worship God with our first hymn, 849. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word and to call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, the protector of all who trust in you, strengthen our faith and give us courage to believe that in your love you will rescue us from all adversities. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 9. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Alleluia verse. The Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and marooned to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time I invite the children forward for a children's message. Well, good morning. Great to be with you again. I got a question for you. Have you ever seen the movie Finding Nemo?
Yeah.
Is that everybody? Isn't that a great movie?
Yeah.
Oh, and a dino movie? Sure. What, in that movie, who's your favorite character, or what characters do we see in that movie? Okay, we of course see Nemo, right? He's the one who gets lost. Then we find Dory, right? Yeah, you have that movie at the house. What other characters do we see in that movie? You got one? We see the shark. I think his name was Bruce, right? And he was trying to get out of this bad habit of eating fish, right? Yeah? And is there another character you remember?
The dad.
The dad, yeah. Oh, man, I'm completely... Merlin, no. Yeah, Marlin, thank you. Yeah, you know the movie. Yeah, so you know who one of my favorite characters is, though? It was the seagulls. Do you remember the seagulls? They only had one line. Actually, they only really had one word that they ever said. What was that one word? Do you remember what they were saying? Oh, all they said constantly was just, mine. Right? Mine? Does that sound familiar? You might not remember that part, but those words, you might not remember that part of the movie, but you've definitely heard those words before, right? You've probably said those words before. In In what ways have you said those words? When have you said those words? Where you just said, mine. You have any ideas? Okay, yeah, that was the pelican, right? Yeah, we're talking about the seagulls, that they were, every time they saw something, they were just saying, that's mine, right? And we do the same thing, right? Anytime you see a special toy, you like to run to it and you cry out, that's mine, right? Or every time you see a comfy blanket, if somebody's trying to steal your blanket, right, you grab hold of it and you say, that's mine, right? I think we all do that, right? Well, did you know, in a way, God does that same thing because God, he treasures you. Did you know that? And we see a glimpse, we see that a little bit in our Old Testament reading this morning, where God is making promises to Noah and all of his family. And he is basically saying, you know, I treasure you. I love you. And he's constantly, all their life long, he's saying, mine. Right? And he's saying the same thing for you. Did you know? So I have another question for you. Let me just mention this. When you are really good and when you're well behaved, God is saying to you, you're mine, right? Well, what happens if you're being bad? What if you're not being so good? What does God say then? Actually, he says the same thing, right? He's still saying, you're mine. It doesn't matter that you keep doing bad things. I know that you are weak. I know that you are sinners, but still I love you. Still I treasure you. And so God is calling us constantly, saying that we are his, that we belong to him. And in fact, he's even put his name upon us, hasn't he? In baptism, God put his name upon us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, he purchased us. He made us his when he bought us with the blood of Christ. He purchased us from sin and death. And so now not even death itself has a claim on us, but we belong wholly, completely to God. And we are going to live forever in paradise with him. Well, in light of that, can we say a word of prayer and thank God together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we belong to you, that you treasure us, that you love us, and that you have put your name upon us. We thank you for always being faithful and always just calling us to rest ourselves in you. Keep us safe, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can return to your seats and you can grab a piece of candy. And we sing our next hymn.
Thank you.
our epistle reading this morning, Paul gives us a little insight into his prayer life. Now, he doesn't go into any specific details. He doesn't give us anything behind the scenes, but we can learn of it indirectly. For he records a prayer that he has for his brothers and sisters in the faith. He opens the passage before us saying that I bow my knees before the Father. Paul has taken upon himself this posture of prayer. So I ask you to think, what do you think brought him to his knees? What is it that is now leading him to beseech the Almighty God? What is it that leads you to your knees in prayer? As a husband and father, many of my prayers, naturally, they focus on my family's well-being, praying for their health and their friendships and their education, asking God to protect and to provide for them. And I would venture to guess that's the same for many of us, that many of our prayers look to the physical and the emotional well-being. And certainly these are all wonderful prayers. They're delightful to our Father who hears them in heaven, and with those prayers he is well pleased. But as Paul records his prayer for us this morning, he doesn't focus so much on the physical, not so much on the social well-being of his listeners, but his sole attention, rather, is on what we can call the most important thing, that they would know the love of Jesus. It also strikes me at this time to realize that when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, giving them the Lord's Prayer, only one of those petitions really concerned themselves with, again, our physical well-being. Apart from that request to give us this day our daily bread, the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice, is by and large focused upon our spiritual life and health. Now, forgive us our trespasses, he taught us to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come, that is, to come and reign in our hearts and minds. Give us the Spirit to forgive others. And again, let your name be hallowed. That is, give us the strength to keep your name holy in all of our thoughts and in our words and actions. Again, in one sense, it's perfectly good to pray for the needs of the body. Again, Jesus tells us to do that in his own prayer. But I think what we find in this, though, is a reminder that we always need to pray for that which is of most importance. That is, don't pray for the needs of the body at the expense of praying for the needs of your soul. Many of the things we pray for are indeed good, right, and beneficial. But as Jesus reminds us, there's but one thing that is absolutely necessary. For in this life, you can have all of the pomp and health and comfort and the worldly blessings that you can imagine. But if you don't have the one thing that's necessary, then no matter what you haven't anything of true, lasting value. For the one thing necessary is the only thing, dear friends, that shall survive the flames on Judgment Day. Everything else shall cease of its value when the heavens themselves are said to be rolled up like a scroll. But this will be considered the all-important matter. And that's why in Jesus' prayer, the majority of the petitions again focus on the spiritual life and well-being. In And it's why Paul's prayer keeps building upon itself until it reaches its climax in verse 19, praying, "Oh, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Now, it's almost a self-contradiction that Paul prays. That you would know that which surpasses knowledge, namely, the love of God. As if to say, I know its depths, that its heights and lengths and breadths are all unsearchable. I know that the love of God is unfathomably rich. But that's why I pray for you to have the strength to comprehend it. For as far as God will grant you the gift of understanding, then use all of that intellectual capacity to pursue this knowledge. For the benefits of this knowledge are good and eternal. Whatever you do in your vocation, dear friends, sprinkle your whole life with as deep of an understanding of God's love as you can. For such understanding, it will pay dividends your entire life long. Dividends of having peace with God and with the world. Dividends of enjoying joy that surpasses understanding. And most blessedly, dividends in being useful for God's kingdom. All while we are storing up treasures in heaven. Oh, that you would have the strength, Paul says, to comprehend the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Because then, he says, you will be rooted and you will be grounded in that love. Paul uses two images to describe the union that he wants us to have between our souls and Jesus. He prays first that we would be rooted, like a tree that has cemented itself into the soil of God's love. And that we would be wrapping our roots around the rocks of his faithfulness. Be rooted in God's love, he prays. Cement yourself in it and let nothing ever pull you out of it. Root yourself into God's love in such a way that not even the storms of life could ever blow you out of it. And again, he prays that you would be grounded, like a building that has settled, where the foundation is now perfected and will never shift. And these images, it's as if Paul is praying that our souls would be knit together with Jesus, and that by knowledge of his love, we would be united to him, fixed, firm, steadfast, immovable by the loving attachment we have towards him who has first loved us. And if we pursue such knowledge, again, how blessed will our endeavors be? How useful we will be to God's kingdom? How much glory and praise we would bring to his name? How much honor we could bestow upon him who is our leader, our master, our commander, and our captain? Now, nothing ought to occupy the mind of a Christian more than the question, how can I glorify my God who has given me all things? He who has loved me with a love that surpasses knowledge, what can I give him in return? As we sing in the offertory, what can I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? As Paul says elsewhere, present yourselves rather as living sacrifices to the Lord. For he goes on to say that this is your reasonable act of worship. And as we look now at that love that surpasses knowledge, now there's a lot that we can learn about it from our Old Testament reading this morning. For it's in here that we see the heart of God as he willingly enters into covenant relationships with his creation. In our Old Testament reading, we watch as God puts obligations upon himself, obligating himself to do certain things, to act in certain ways, and to deal with us according to love and grace. What love is this that surpasses understanding? That God should take the first step and enter into covenant of grace with Noah and his descendants, making promises towards them that were utterly unsought for, completely unasked for, and frankly, promises that are holistically undeserved. You know, there was nothing in Noah that could ever lead God to make such gracious promises to him. Though the Bible did indeed call him blameless among his generation, it doesn't take long, though, to realize that the best of men, they are men at best. Divine foreknowledge knew well that man was evil. In fact, God even says before it that man is only evil, and that continually. And within just a short time, we see Noah prove that to be true, even of himself, in a most shocking way. And yet, dear friends, while man can never make a claim upon God's favor, still we see from the very beginning that the Lord delights himself in making promises to his people. And that's still true for us today. For the Lord has entered into a covenant of grace with us, undeserving sinners. For no other reason than what he said elsewhere, that he may have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and so that he would have compassion upon whom he wills to have compassion. But to make a claim upon merit is outside of the realm of possibility, even. Read over the flood narrative again, and you notice that the passage is just filled with God's actions. I establish, he says, it shall come to pass by my hand. I will do it. It shall happen. I will establish it. These are the immovable pillars upon which the covenants of grace are built. Death and hell themselves cannot shake the covenant of God, who but has to speak, and it is done. For when God gives the command, it stands fast. And that is why we don't find any ifs or buts or perhapses when God makes his promises. It's all contained in the voice of him who says, I will. When God enters into a covenant of grace with us, it isn't founded a smidgen upon man, but upon the unfailing word of God. For if he wills to have us, then he will have us, making us willing to have him in the day of his power. And just once more, dear friends, I find such comfort in comparing God's covenant made to Noah to the comfort that he makes with us in Jesus. For again, they are founded upon the same principles. Notice how God puts 100% of the covenant of faithfulness upon himself, without leaving even a degree of it whatsoever to man. I just love verse 19, last of all in Genesis, where we read that God puts his rainbow in the sky and then says, when I see it, I will remember the covenant I made with you. The faithfulness of God's grace rests not upon our memory, which is fickle and frail, but it rests on God's memory, which is immutable and infinite. What love is this, that God's grace is founded upon God's remembrance of me rather than my remembering of him? Meaning that when I get old, and if my memory starts to fade, or if I come down with a severe case of dementia and Alzheimer's, I can rest myself upon this truth, that my God will remember me. For by grace he has called me, and he has hidden my life in Christ Jesus. And my forgetfulness cannot hinder my salvation when it all rests upon God's remembrance of me. God didn't say to the Israelites at Passover, when you look at the blood, I will pass over you. That's not what he says. When I see the blood you sprinkle on your doorpost, God says, I will see it, and I will pass over. While my remembering of Jesus certainly brings me joy and peace, it's God's looking at Jesus that truly secures my salvation. For the Lord can't forget his saints whom he has inscribed upon the palms of his hands. Though on a very rare occasion a woman can forget the child she's bore, but the Lord never has. And the Lord, he never will. He never can. The Lord Almighty today, dear friends, sees Jesus, your substitute, seated upon his throne. And he sits there as he has been slain, the Bible says. The Father looks upon Christ today, in whom he is well pleased, and finds your life covered in his blood, hidden in his sacrifice. The Father looks at Christ and sees the one who has suffered in your place, and he remembers his covenant of grace towards you, that he will never forsake you, that all who call upon his name shall be saved, that all who come to him he will in no wise cast out. Come what may, the Lord is infinite in his mercies, willing to save the uttermost chief of sinners, freely washing all who come to him with those waters of regeneration. It's why Paul says, what heights and depths of God's love. Truly his mercies are new every morning. They never come to the end. And we are invited to be grounded and rooted in this truth, to enjoy its fruits every day of peace and assurance. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And this time we sing our next hymn. At this time, we worship God with our offerings. Would you please stand and join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning praying that you would be working in our hearts and minds. We ask that you would conform us into the image of your Son. And as you care for our daily needs, we especially ask that you would care for our souls. Grow us in faith and in knowledge. Increase our love for you and for one another, and ground and root us into the truth of your word. Remind us daily of your steadfast love and faithfulness, and lead us to both trust and rest in your love that never changes. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, we ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us in great and mighty ways. Give us the desire, longing to know you more. Lead us into studying your word. And as we grow in knowledge of your love, lead us to love you in return, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to put this love into action, sharing it with those around us. Lead us to live for you, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Knit our souls together with yourself as your love woos us in thanksgiving. Take our lives and let them be for your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all grace, we thank you that you pour out love upon this congregation. We thank you especially this past week for VBS as you were working in our midst. And as you were working upon the kids and upon the volunteers, as they all came together to help and to learn about you. And we thank you that we had fun also while doing it. Lord, we further thank you for all who helped. And we ask that you would continue to sustain them in grace, uplift and encourage those who helped with your love. Let your promises bring life and refreshment and joy to those who served. And Lord, we ask that you would bring forth fruit in the lives of the children, and in return giving joy to those who did work in your vineyard. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And great physician, as always, we come before you also to plead for your mercies upon our bodies and our just our whole lives. And we ask that you would pour out grace upon grace, upon those who need healing and relief. For those who are suffering from the pains of this life, we ask for your comfort, strength, and healing. Restore health and life to those on our hearts and minds, so that they can, in full strength and vigor, serve you. See through all of those who are in the storm, see them through to bring them safely to rest in your arms. Give them peace. And let your all-sufficient grace be working in our midst. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would you receive the blessing of our Lord? The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for departing hymn 809.